Luke chapter 10, we'll begin reading in verse 30. Praise the Lord. We liken this to a parable of the Good Samaritan, but if you'll read the first words of Christ, this is more than a parable. I believe this is a true account. Because in Luke 10, verse 30, it says, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man." Right there tells you that this was a true story, a true account. "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Right there is what the devil wants to do to every one of us. He strips us, wounds us, and leaves us alone. "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee." I believe this is a true account. I believe this actually happened. And I believe if we look at this story a little bit more in depth, a familiar story, you've heard it from the time you were a child in Sunday school. And I'll give you the title of the message here in just a little bit. But I want you to notice some things about this. First of all, this man that fell among thieves was a true victim of uncontrollable circumstances. He was a real victim. Some people that say they're victims are not really victims. A lot of times they are reaping the consequences of their bad choices. Shall I repeat that again? Some people that call themselves victims aren't victims. They're just reaping from consequences of their bad choices. But this man, through no fault of his own, fell to uncontrollable circumstances. It was not his fault what happened to him. I believe this was a normal routine. This was the only way to get to Jericho from Jerusalem, was this one road. It was a well-traveled road. But we notice that on a normal day, things can happen in our lives. How many times have we said it from this pulpit? We never know from one day to the next. The normal days can turn to abnormal because of things that just happen. And I believe here he is walking down the road, and he's walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that he fell among thieves. The word "fell" in the Greek, if we look at its root, means accidentally. That means it was out of his control. That means these men were seeking him out. Possibly they almost looked at him on a daily basis and noticed his normal routine and attacked him when he thought, by surprise, of course. But notice what they did to this man. First of all, they stripped him of his raiment. They took everything that he had on his person, everything that he had in his possession, from his money all the way down to his clothes. They stripped him of everything that he had and took what was not theirs. Listen, this morning, that's exactly what the devil wants to do to us. He wants to strip us. He wants to attack us by surprise, and he wants to leave us exposed for the whole world to see. They stripped him of his raiment, but then secondly, you'll notice they wounded him. Now this was more, if you study this was more than just slaps on the face or punches to the face or kicks to the ribs, but these were deep wounds. And in fact, you'll notice, because the Samaritan doesn't pour oil on the wounds, he pours oil in the wounds. So that tells us these wounds were deep and they needed healing from the inside out. And I'm preaching to people this morning. I know there is no coincidence that God settled my heart on this message last night. And He said, listen, there'll be people there this morning, Brian, that will need healing from the inside out. They are recovering from wounds. The devil has wounded them and has stripped them. And now He has deserted them. And that's exactly what these thieves did to this man. They deserted Him. After they used Him, after they took what they wanted from Him, they left Him alone to die on the side of the road. And I'm sure He thought no one cared for Him. And no doubt, spiritually this morning, maybe the devil got down in His ear and said, look at that. No one cares for you. Here you are on the side of the road, and no one's stopping to help you. And listen, that's exactly what the devil will do to us this morning. When we're down physically, when we're down spiritually, he'll get down beside us and whisper in our ear and say, listen, look at that. Here you are wounded. Here you are deserted. Here you are left all alone, and no one cares for you. Everyone's gone beside you. But listen, this morning, I got good news for you. There is someone that cares for you. Hallelujah. We notice that there's two men that came walking up the side of the road. Now these are religious men. And listen, out of anyone, these two men should have stopped to help this man that was wounded. They were religious people. But need I tell you this morning that some of the most meanest people I've ever met on the face of this earth are religious people. And I'm not talking about born-again Christians. I'm talking about religious people. They're mean. They're mean. And that's exactly what these two men were. They had no compassion. They didn't care whatsoever. I don't know what they had on their schedules. Maybe the priest had a tea time. Maybe he needed to get to dinner. I don't know. Maybe the Levite had something else better to do. But listen, they looked at this man. I believe they saw him. But I believe they didn't want nothing to do with him. And they walked by. They just walked with heads high and said, I don't have time for this man. But listen, I'm glad someone did take time for him. Amen. But you'll notice this priest was the closest person to God for the people. They went to this man. He communicated with God on their behalf once a year for the remission of their sins and for his sins. He had restraints. He had rules. But he had no relationship with God. Because if he had a relationship with God, he would have stopped and had compassion on this man. Listen today, folks. I'm telling you, people today are more worried about their convictions than they are for lost souls. How dare we not allow people into this church if they don't look like we look, if they don't dress like we dress, if they don't act like we act. So many times, and I remember growing up as a kid, I remember stories of some of my predecessors that are now going on to heaven. But some of them, I tell you, I've heard horror stories of how people used to walk into church and they would shoot them out the door because they weren't dressed a certain way. I'm not talking about Christians that know better. I'm talking about people that are dying, lost, and going to hell. If we say anything to them and disdain them for the way they look and for the way they, if they don't know the Lord this morning, they are welcome inside this house. They are welcome inside this church. Hallelujah. And I found out over the years, this most of the time convictions aren't really convictions. Because most of the time people that have convictions, because they don't like what other people are doing. And so they say, I don't like that, so I got a conviction against that. That's good preaching. But they worship their convictions and they worship their rules and they worship their traditions more than they do the Lord. That's the way this priest was. And so he had rules, he had restraints. He said, I'm not going to touch this man because whatever, I'm not allowed. So he just walked right on by. And then the Levite came along. This man knew all about the Bible. He could quote scripture after scripture, I'm sure. He was a scribe. He wrote the Bible day after day. He was a Bible man. He had it in his head, but obviously he didn't have it in his heart. And he walked right on by. Listen, if convictions, if religion, if you have that type of commitment, if you have that type of in your heart where you don't stop and help someone, if that all it does, it makes you mean and rebellious and pride. I'm telling you, those convictions did not come from the Holy Ghost. The Levite and the priest, they walked right on by. And if I would stop the message here, it'd be a sad message. But the title of my message this morning is simply this. It's not as bad as it seems. It's not as bad as it... Yes, this man was wounded. Yes, this man was on the side of the road. Yes, this man was naked and he was exposed. But it's not as bad as it seems. You're here this morning. You're wounded. The devil's attacked you. You're down. You're out. You're despondent. You're depressed. It's not as bad as it seems. You say, Brian, why is this not as bad as it seems? Number one, you'll notice in verse 30, he says, "They wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." Those two words, half dead, half, say them with me, half dead, half dead, half dead. You know why it's not as bad as it seems? Because you're still alive. Hallelujah, you're still alive. Yes, I know it was bad what they did to this man. I know it was bad they wounded him so much. Maybe he wasn't even recognizable to his own family. But the fact is this morning, he was not dead. He was still alive. Here's this man half dead. And the part that the half of him that's dead can't do nothing about his situation. But aren't you thankful that God will take the half that is alive and make something out of it? He'll take the broken pieces. He'll take the brokenness, as Ashley was saying this morning. He'll, and the fact is, this morning, folks, Jesus don't need a whole lot to perform a miracle. Our pastor a few weeks ago talked about the loaves, and he took what was available. He took what was there, and he'll take what you have this morning, and he'll make something out of it. Aren't you glad, even though the devil's wounded you, even though he's left you broken, and the pieces are scattered on the ground, thank God God will take what left over and make a miracle out of it. Hallelujah. He don't need a whole lot. He just needed one rock to kill a giant. He just needed 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed 5,000. He just needed a little bit of clay on some eye sockets to make brand new eyes. Oh, I believe it's what he did. People say that man was healed. He was blind. Yeah, I know he was. But what I think Jesus did, we're made out of what? The dust of the earth. And I believe when he got down and got that dirt and spit in it and put that mud on that man's eyes, I believe he was making and creating new eyes for him. That's what Jesus does. He takes the little and makes something big out of it. And may I remind you, all he had to do was take 2 pieces of wood and 3 rusty nails. And thank God just those little things, when they were brought together with his blood, thank God it meant salvation for the whole world. He don't need a lot. He just needs the leftovers, and he can make something out of them. Remember, I'll get right back on the message, but remember when Jesus was talking to Simon, and by this time he had already changed his name to Peter, but he was having an intimate conversation with him, and he referred back to his old ways, and he said, "Simon, Simon." Simon, he called his name twice, said, "Simon, Simon, pay attention. Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." Remember that? Sift you, sift you. And when we think of sifting, we think of sifting flour, don't we, Tim? We think of, a lot of people don't do it anymore, but I remember my grandmother doing it when she made from scratch biscuits. Now the scratch biscuits are from the Pillsbury in the refrigerator, amen? The only thing I do made from scratch is I'd scratch my head thinking, how in the world am I going to do this? I remember my grandmother doing that and taking sifting that flour to make sure there wasn't nothing in that flour. And many of you remember those days, but that's not what this sifting is. The sifting in those days was meant threshing. That means they put the wheat on the ground. And what they did, they crushed it with their feet. They broke it. They pounded on it. And what was left over, they used in the making of bread. That's what Jesus was saying to Simon. He said, "Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you." He wants to pound you. He wants to step on you. He wants to break you. But he said, "But listen, Peter. Listen, Simon. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not." He said, "Listen, Peter, I can take the brokenness. I can take the weak. And I can put it in heaven's oven and bring down the fire of the Holy Spirit. And I can make something out of you." And listen, this morning, on the day of Pentecost, God took what was left over of Peter after he thanked God, I feel the Lord this morning. After he went out, and after he cursed Christ, and after he denied him three times, he went out, the Bible says, and wept bitterly. I believe he repented, Jimmy. I believe he said, Lord, I'm sorry. And he looked in Jesus' eyes. They looked face to face and remembered that conversation they had. But thank God when the angel of the Lord came to them and said, don't tell the disciples and Peter that he has risen from the grave. That was telling Peter, Peter, I'm going to take what's left over and make something out of it. God can take your broken life. God can take your broken marriage. God can take, hallelujah, glory to God. God can take your broken children. God can take your broken body. God can take all of those and put it in heaven's oven. And with the dash of the Spirit of God, thank God, can make a miracle out of it. Fact is, you're still alive. It's not as bad as it seems. They left him half dead. It's not as bad as it seems. You're still alive. Secondly, it's not as bad as it seems because there is someone that can help you. There's someone that can help you. The fact is, he could not help himself. And there's so many times when you look at people and we think that they can't help themselves, it's so easy for us just to say, get over it. Get over it. But there's people facing things this morning that they cannot do anything for themselves. But thank God there's someone that cares and someone that can help. The Levite, the priest, walked right on by. But the Bible says, by chance there came down a priest, and here comes the Levite, and then a certain Samaritan. So it's very important. There's a reason why Jesus picked the Samaritan. It's a reason why the Samaritan went out of his way. The Samaritan had no dealings with Jews. There is no way this man should have taken time, because they looked at the Samaritan as he was a half-breed. He was rejected. But listen, the Samaritan knew what it meant to feel pain. The Samaritan knew what it meant to be stripped. The Samaritan knew what it meant to be deserted and left alone. He knew exactly how this man felt. And so he came down off of his donkey, and he came down to where this man was. Hallelujah. He came to where he was and says, I know how you feel, and I'm here to help you. Can I repeat that one more time? He got down off his donkey and came to where he was. He felt his pain. Listen, these other men, when they saw him, turned away. But the Samaritan, this man touched his heart. He had compassion on him. This man could not get to where the Samaritan was, but the Samaritan came to where he was. He got down to his level. And not only did he do that, he bound up his wounds. Hallelujah. I'm getting to that point. Don't get ahead of me. Don't get ahead of me now. He bound him up. And thank God he didn't leave him like he was. There he was, stranded in a ditch, left half dead. But thank God the Samaritan didn't leave him like he was. Hallelujah. I was a blind beggar, so to speak. I was deserted. I was left for half dead. But thank God Jesus came down to where I was and bound up my wounds. And thank God he didn't leave me in that condition. He picked me up and thank God sent me on a new path. He didn't leave me like I was, but he bound up his wounds. And look what it says, pouring in the oil and the wine. Now the oil, this representation is easy. We know what the oil represents. It represents the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost that does a work in us. But what does the wine represent? If you look up commentators, half of them will say that it represents another type of the Holy Spirit. And they refer to Ephesians, where it says, be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that'll work, I guess. It's probably not the best one, but it'll work. Other half will say it represents joy and praise, and that's good. But really, the wine represents something more in this passage than just the Holy Spirit and joy. Because you have to go all the way back to the time when Jesus was sitting with His disciples. And as Ashley mentioned this morning, He broke the bread. He said, "This is My body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me." But then they were in the upper room, and when after He broke the bread, He took the cup and said, "This cup of the fruit of the vine." What's the fruit of the vine? It's the wine. He said, "This is My blood. This is My blood. This is My blood." So I believe, of course, the oil represents the Holy Ghost, but I believe the wine represents the blood. This is a perfect picture of the Holy Ghost applying the blood to our life and binding up the wounds of sin. Aren't you glad this morning that when you came to Him in your worst condition, Satan left you alone. He used you and left you on the side of the road. But thank God Jesus came with the Spirit of the blood and made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. If you're in sin today, if your life is wrecked and ruined, it's not as bad as it seems, because someone can help you. There's someone here that cares. And any time you call on Him, He'll be there to help you and give you exactly what you need. Can you give me just about 5 more minutes? Is that okay? Maybe 10. I don't know. This past week, of course, was the fair. And some of the kids enjoyed it. Most of the parents endured it. Darren Gain about had a heart attack over it. No, he's good. He's good. But every time we get ready for the fair, I don't ever get to go. Thank God. But we're always out in revival. But the kids get to go, and my dad did. My dad gave kids spending money. So Heather said, "Shoot, now I got to take them." But. Every year, it's the same old thing. Dad, when he does something, he has to either preface it or post it with a story. Everything my dad does is a story behind it somewhere. So, he sets Alex down, you know, like the Norman Rockwell paintings. "Let me tell you about my days at the fair," you know. Then 3 hours later, we're going home. But he mentioned this the other day, and I'd forgotten about it, but boy, it just got all over me. When he was a kid, of course, the fair was different back then. He was in 4-H, and he was in the Grange, and Dad took animals and had all kinds of stuff, and he loved to go, and I'm not sure how much it cost to get in back then, but it was probably, compared to back then, it was probably the same as today. It was a lot of money, but he got in, and my great grandpa Oscar Bear, he would always go to the fair as well. So just like my dad did with Alex and Abby, Grandpa Oscar did the same thing. He came up to Dad and gave him a $5 bill. He said, "Now listen, Mark," he said, "here's you some spending money for the fair." He said, "Now I know you're going to the fair and this ain't gonna last you very long." He said, "But I don't want you to be embarrassed. And here's what I want you to do. You don't have to come to me if you need some more money. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to work out a deal." He said, "At the entrance of the fairgrounds, there's a tree." They said, "We're going to call that the leaning tree." They said, "Mark, if you need anything," he said, "all you got to do," he said, "I'll be off on the side. I'll just be sitting there, and I'll keep my eye on that leaning tree." He said, "Mark, if you run out of money or you need anything at all, you don't have to come to me. You just go and lean on that tree." Said, "For too long, I'll be alone, and I'll give you anything you need. All you got to do is go to the leaning tree." Dad told that story, and I got to thinking, boy, when I came to Calvary, as a 5-year-old boy, Jesus whispered in my ears and said, "Now, son, there's going to be times when you're going to need some things. You don't have to worry about coming to me specifically," he said, "but I'll be watching you. And anytime you need anything, you just go back to Calvary. And you lean on the tree. And I'll be there in a little while to give you anything you need. Aren't you thankful the Savior cares about us this morning? And if you need anything, you can lean and cast all your cares upon Him, because He cares for you. It's not as bad as it looks this morning, because He cares for us. He cares for us. It's not as bad as it looks, because you're still alive. It's not as bad as it looks, because someone cares. And finally this morning, it's not as bad as it looks, because He's coming back. Oh. He took him. He took this man to an inn. Why did He use an inn? Because an inn is our home away from home before we go home. Right? Let me say it again. An inn is our home away from home before we go home. So He took him to an inn. And while he was at the inn, he took care of him. I don't know how long he took care of him, but the Bible says on the morrow he had to tend to his business, but he left enough behind with the keeper of the inn and says, this should be enough to take care of him. He said, I've got to go away, fellas. But I'm going to leave you here in the inn. Boy, this is good preaching right here, I'm telling you. I'm going to leave you in the inn. What's the inn? It's this place we call earth. It's our home away from home before we go home. But he said, I got to go away. But if I have to go away, and when I'm gone, you just tarry. And I'm going to leave something behind. That'll take care of him while I'm gone. But you don't need to worry. You don't need to worry. Because if I owe anything, I'm coming back. And I'll gladly repay what I owe. Hallelujah. Oh, I just think in my, I don't know how long he was gone. The Samaritan was gone, and I'm sure this man was recovering from his wounds, and I'm sure he came to himself. He was probably unconscious and probably didn't know much for 2 or 3 days. But after he came around and maybe realized where he was at, and got to the innkeeper and said, where in the world am I at? He said, you're in an inn. And he said, well, why am I in an inn? Why am I so bandaged up? What happened to me? I'm sore. I'm tired. I'm in a lot of pain. What happened? And I believe that innkeeper just recalled the story about what had happened, about how the priest went by. And the Levite went by. But thank God someone you wouldn't even think about came to your rescue and brought you to this place. And He's left you enough money. He's left enough money with me to take care of you until you're healed and you're ready to go home. And he said, but listen, maybe this man that was wounded said, listen, I didn't even get to thank him. I didn't even get to talk to him. And the innkeeper might say, well, that's okay, sir. It's okay. He's coming back. Woo! He said, if you just tarry here, if you just wait here, I've been set in charge to take care of you. And as long as you're here, listen, you stay right here because He's coming back. You stay in this safe place, but He's coming back. And when He comes back, He's going to take you home. And you'll have all the time in the world to thank Him for what He did for you. But hallelujah, I think you know where I'm going. There's coming a day the Holy Spirit has been left in charge to take care of us. But thank God there's coming a day when we can say, Lord, I haven't been able to thank you really for what you've done for me. But the Holy Spirit reminds us He's coming back. He's coming back. And He's going to come and gather up all the fragments and all the leftovers and take us home. And forever and eternity we'll be able to say, Lord, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. And then in heaven, every single one of us will be Tim Mitchells, because we'll be able to say, woo, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So listen, this world isn't as bad as it seems. It isn't as bad as it seems. It isn't as bad as it looks. Because He's coming back. He's coming back. No need to fear. No need to worry. He's coming back. And just when you think it's about over, just when you think you can't handle enough, thank God Gabriel's going to step out and he's going to blow the trumpet and the Lord's going to shout and we're out of here. We don't even have to worry about checking out. I love how some hotels you can just leave your cards in the room and they'll take care of the checkout service for you. That's the way it's going to be here. We're going to leave everything behind. We might have to worry about telling the cashier, I'm ready to check out. No, we'll be gone. Hallelujah.